Hello and welcome to the Celebration Church podcast. We're so glad you're joining us for this message. For more information on Celebration Church or to give online, visit us at celebrationedmonton.com. We hope you enjoy this message.
Today, what I want to talk really about is I want to talk to men. I want to talk to men about being a man, and hopefully it will help some women understand what's going on in the midst of that process. And whatever you don't understand about us, you know, hopefully you'll figure that out. But John Wayne made a statement where he said this: a man's got to do what a man's got to do. Man's got to do what a man's got to do. You know, that's not always a good thing. Sometimes that's a real responsible statement in our lives, and that's great, but, you know, sometimes that's precisely the problem. Is that we just do things because we think this is what we should do. As a matter of fact, I found a number of photos I would show you guys so you can understand John Wayne's statement. So here we go. You know, they say that women live longer than men. I think I know why. Okay, moving on. Another great Painting expedition. Okay. There we go. That'll do it. That'll get the job done. Man's got to do it. Oh, look at this. Wow. I wonder if there was a coin toss for who got the catch on that one, eh? Oh, this is good. Table on table, ladder on table. Yeah. Okay. There we go. Just grind away. I'm sure it'll be fine. Oh, this is good. This is good. That's when you want to know some heavyweight friends, you know what I mean? Oh, yeah, this is fixing a car in Cuba by the looks of that. Awesome. There we go. That one. That one probably started with, here, hold my beer. Yeah. And then ended with singing tenor in the military choir. Yeah. There we go. The guy with the rope. Hope he doesn't go for lunch. Yeah. If you're not noticing, there's a cigarette in his mouth. Flammable gas, danger. Okay. You got another one here. Oh, yeah, this is great. If those three guys go for lunch, he's toast. All right, yeah. Oh, boy. Wow. Okay. There we go. Okay, be honest. How many of you know people that could have been in that picture? And are related to them, okay? Yeah, I do. Okay, move on. There you go. You need shade? There's one way to get it. All right. Yep, that'll do. Finish the ice cream and use it for safety. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Okay. Oh, this is good. Yeah, I'll just fix my helmet while the torch is running. Anyway, a man's got to do what a man's got to do. Well, there's a scripture in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13 where it says this: be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Act like men, act like men. It suggests that we actually have a choice when it comes to how we act and the choices of, you know, how we live our lives. Act like men is a lot different than, say, act like a victim, where we just make excuses, or act like an animal, where we just do whatever we feel like doing, or act like a criminal, where we know better, but we still do the wrong thing, or act like a child, where we can be self-centered, and it's all about me, or maybe act like a prisoner, where we feel like we don't have the freedom, we're just kind of stuck, or act like a loser, and just be in self-pity about our lives, or sometimes it's act like you're entitled, where you expect to receive more than you contribute. But the scripture calls us to act like men. Well, another translation says it a little differently, and I think it's pretty cool the way it words it, because it uses a language that we wouldn't normally maybe say it this way, but it says this: quit you like men. Quit you like men. Think about that. Quit you like men. In other words, being a man means there are things that you should quit. That you should quit. Like quit complaining like a man would. Quit making excuses. Maybe making promises that we don't keep. Or quit being passive. Quit blowing up in anger. Quit quitting. There's another one. Quit quitting. Well, the Greek word used for this expression, act like men or quit like men, is the word adrizomi. And what it literally means is this, play the man. Play the man. And so in this situation, in this scripture, it's calling the men and it's saying, I want you to play the man. In other words, I want you to be intentional to do what a man should do in this situation in your life. In this circumstance, I don't want you just to go with your feelings. I don't want you just to go with everybody's opinion. I don't want you just to go with impulses. I don't want you to go with any of these things. I want you to play the man. I want you to make the man choice. In other words, this is what God is calling us to do. Play the man in situations of life where we could be tempted to act very differently. But think about that expression for a moment. Play the man. Well, if you're going to tell somebody to play the man, then clearly we need to know what the man looks like. What is the man? What does that man look like? How do we identify the man, if you will, that God calls us to play? Or let me phrase it in a different way. Who are you? If you're going to play the man, then who are you? Well, this is a real problem, I think, especially with men, because we have a tendency to find our identity in what we do. It's just the way it is. There's just this tendency. I think it's part of our culture, but I think it's also been a problem that's been around for a long time, that people tend to respond, men tend to respond especially, you know, who are you? The answer to that question being, what I do. In fact, that's really what happens typically if you ask a man, well, who are you? And they'll most likely begin to define themselves by telling you about their career, saying, well, I'm a plumber, I'm a business person, I'm a salesman, I'm a doctor, whatever it is. They'll most likely go to that place of talking first about what they do in terms of career, and they'll think for a minute and mention, oh yeah, I happen to also be a husband, you know, and and then they'll think a little more and go, well, I do have children too, so I guess I'm a dad. But that tendency to go to the first place of answering by our vocation and what we do is very common when it comes to identity in men. In fact, when Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, who do people say that I am? Who do people say that I am? Well, the response he got back was, some say you're like John the Baptist. Some say you're like Elijah, this old prophet. Some say you're like Jeremiah. What were they saying? What they were saying is this, we're looking at what you do and we're identifying you with others who do things just like you do, and we're using what you do to create your identity, to say and to define who you are. Well, then Peter pipes up, one of the disciples, Peter pipes up and he says, I think you're the Son of the living God. I think you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus goes, great, you got it right. 500 points to Peter, the guy in the toga, you win. But that tendency to focus our lives on what we do goes even further. And what happens many times in people's lives, and I think especially in the lives of men, is that we tend to identify it with what we do, build our identity around it. We build a sense of value in ourselves, a sense of self-worth, self-esteem, our self-image, our self-confidence. All of that comes, all of that tends to get hinged on what we do. And we are typically action-oriented, and I get that, and that's not really a problem. But here is the problem. I'm going to show you the problem, rather, by telling you a story. About a year ago, I met a person that I hadn't seen in quite some time, a long time. And we were just kind of catching up. But as we began talking and as we began catching up, he starts going on about what he's been doing. And getting into all this detail and getting really, you know, kind of ramped up about all the things that he's doing. And it would sound reasonable. You think, well, you haven't seen each other for a while, so this seems like a really reasonable conversation. But when this person would talk about what he does, there was something that was being said more than just his words. Inside of him was still this little boy reaching out to his father for approval and recognition by talking about the things that he had accomplished. There was this motivation that you could just feel about this guy's life. You know, you ever talk to somebody and it's like, there's something not right here. I got to put my finger on it. I haven't yet, but I can just feel there's something not right. Well, that was the sense I had when I talked to him. I thought, because I'd known him for some time, I thought, you are still that little boy trying to win your father's approval. And you're trying to do it by building your identity around the things that you accomplish. Well, that approval and that recognition obviously should come into our lives without the need to perform for it. At least that's the biblical basis of you and I having value and identity in life. In fact, you know, when Jesus was just beginning his ministry, the Heavenly Father spoke and said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus hadn't done any miracles. You know, he hadn't done any of those boat rides where you ride out and you walk back. He hadn't done the all-you-can-eat barbecues. Hadn't healed anybody who came through the roof of a house. You know, he hadn't done any of that stuff. But God the Father showed his approval just because he was his Son. Well, here's the other problem that happens when we focus around what we do and build a sense of identity, and that is this. When you think your life is all about what you do, you can actually overlook who you are. You can miss who you are. When you think, well, what I do builds my identity, my self-worth, my value, my self-esteem, my image, all of those things, when they're all connected to what you do, then that'll be the total focus of your life. You'll just be all focused about what you do. And what's more important than what you do is who you are. Who you are is not necessarily what you do. Those two are not necessarily connected. What you do was never meant to be the foundation of your identity and your security, your value, your sense of self-worth, self-esteem, all of those things. And there's a difference between the two. I just want to take a moment and kind of walk you through what the two of these things look like so that you're able to separate them in your own mind. For instance, what you do is your contribution, but who you are is your character. It's your character. What you do can receive an applause from people around you, but who you are is ultimately what will be most appreciated. What you do, you know, many will like you because of what you do, but you are loved because of who you are. You know, what you do can be a moment in time, it's a moment of service, but you are forever remembered for who you are. What you do will add stuff to your life, you know, whatever choice of career and vocation, things that we do, but who you are adds substance to your life. What you do is replaceable. It is. We don't think it is, we go on as though it's not. But the fact of the matter is, you know, that one day when your life is over, they're going to fill that job with somebody else. Yeah. One day when you say, I'm done, I'm retiring, they're going to find somebody else who's going to come in. One day when I die, God forbid, when I'm 140, they'll find somebody else. Now, he won't be near as good looking. I can promise you that won't be near as good looking. But I am replaceable. But here's the deal. Who you are is irreplaceable. Who you are is irreplaceable. You are unique. You are unique. What you do is what you like to do. Make the choice of what you do by based on what you like to do. But you know what? Who you are will determine what you love and what you'll sacrifice for. What you do will speak to how you're doing in life. We use that phrase, how are you doing? And sometimes it has to do with circumstances and finances and some of these things. But who you are speaks to how you do life. Right. Not just how you're doing in life, but how you do life. What you do can actually be very temporary. But who you are is where we find our security. What we do is what others see about us, but who we are is what we know about us. And here's the challenge, here's the tension, here's the thing that we gotta work through, and that is this, is that when it comes to what you do, you can like what you do and at the same time dislike who you are. That's why we've gotta separate these things. That's why we can't just throw it all together. We gotta separate that and look at that, because you might like what you do at the same time not like who you are. You might be happy with what you do, but you're unhappy with who you are. In fact, you can actually be great at what you do and yet failing at who you are. There are all kinds of people in this world who are champions in business, they're champions in, you know, in other spheres of life, champions in the arts or whatever it may be. And yet they're going home to marriages that are failing, children that don't respect them, and maybe even going home to a personal private problem that's wearing them. You see, you can be great out there in the world and be failing in your own world. And so our security, our identity, our value, self-worth, all those things should all come out of who you are, not what you do. It should come out of who you are. And when we think of who we are as what we do, we create a very shallow sense of identity. I mean, that what that means is, you know, if your identity is all about what you do, what happens the moment you retire? Are you all of a sudden a nobody because you're not doing what you used to do? Does that change who you are? Does that change your value and self-worth? Well, obviously it shouldn't. You know, Jesus brought about a shift in our identity so that we could move from what we do to discovering who we really are. I like to put it this way. Because of Jesus, you can have a before and an after rather than an I've always. And we got a little video that talks a little bit about that, if you want to turn your attention to the screen.
I always went to church growing up, and it was just one of those things. It was more like the monotonous, like, go every Sunday, parents bring you to church, and it was okay, but I mean, it wasn't like there was any connection or like relationship in the matter either, right? It's just kind of like you're going to church because you have to. Well, I never knew who Jesus was. I never knew who God was. And when you don't know who somebody is, there's just, you don't know what you're pursuing. You don't know what the whole purpose of being there is in the first place. My parents, they ended up separating when I was 4. So being as young as I was and, you know, having this now dynamic with family separated, it was almost like there's no stability in life anymore. You know, I guess living out of a pantry basket, you know, 1 week on, 1 week off with each parent, it's like, where is home? Like, where's the comfort in your life? It just created a lot of chaos, and it instilled a lot of, you know, fear and insecurities, and it's just scary. With the hurts that I've had in my life and just what has been instilled inside of me, you know, it was more so just a point of literally just trying to forget, trying to just numb yourself out of reality. I mean, there was a point in time where I didn't even know that I had so many things built up inside of me until I got, you know, my first panic attack. And as soon as that happened, it's like the world flipped. And that's all I knew how to, you know, make myself feel better was just to run away, numb the pain with whatever way I can, you know, just literally living to escape myself. So yeah, I came out here 4.5 years ago from Ontario. I thought that when I moved out here that was going to be the new chapter to my life, the game changer, the beginning of, you know, a new life essentially. And the thing that I didn't realize is I brought the problem with me, which was myself. And, you know, the things that have been holding me back from living a great life, they just came right with me. So about 2 years ago, I was at Tim Hortons and I was just hanging out, reading my book, and I ended up getting in a conversation with a few people, and it was awesome because they just were so inviting and invited me to sit with them and have coffee with them, which is really, really unique. And just through that, they told me a little bit about Celebration Church because they're, you know, hanging out with the youth group that was coming in, and ended up inviting me out to the service on Sunday. And it was crazy because when I came out to that Sunday service, it was Mother's Day. And as soon as I walked in, it was incredible. It was the best church experience I could have ever had. It was so cool and it was fun. I actually had a really good time. Started going to Celebration Church consistently, you know, after getting introduced and coming to church every Sunday. I just knew that I needed to be here. It was almost like home. Pastor Dennis would ask every Sunday if, you know, people would give their life to Christ, to Jesus. And it was like I wanted to every Sunday, but I could not do it. It was just like there was something holding me back. And so it was about like a year and a half in of going to church. Pastor Dennis asked, he said, okay, you know, if anyone's willing to give themselves to Christ, you know, I just want you to raise your hand. I want you to raise your hand. And I knew inside it was like, oh, come on. But I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. And then he said, he's like, all right, you know, there's one more person. I'm waiting on one more person. It was just like, yes, it's me. Like, you got me. All right. Like, I'm in. And that was it. That was the decision. I just knew that I wanted more to my life. You know, getting to pursue a relationship with somebody that has control over your life. And it's just to know that it's not all in my hands anymore. I could just finally let go and start just letting go of the baggage one by one, and just knowing that I didn't have to just rely on myself anymore. I could rely on somebody bigger than me that has control over my life. Back in October 2016, I made the decision to get water baptized, and it was awesome. The way I live life now, it's so different than what it was, not living a life in fear anymore. It's crazy when you get to wake up excited every day knowing that you have peace in your life. Just it's almost indescribable, but it's something that you want everybody to have. It's a gift.
How does Jesus address who we are? How does he help us connect with our identity and who we're supposed to be? Well, one of the ways he does that is through bringing freedom into our lives so that we can change, so that we're not stuck. People will often say about themselves, this is the way I've always been. That's often how people will describe themselves and talk about all kinds of different things, attitudes in their life, habits, you know, character issues, struggles, challenges that they have with their temper or whatever it may be, or even just the way that they think about themselves. Well, this is just the way I've always been. I've always kind of been, you know, this negative person or whatever it is. And Joel shared that even in his struggle on the video there about the things that were going on inside of him that were impacting him. And when we do that, what happens is we can build an identity around a weakness or around a hurt or some failure or something else somebody else did to us, some character flaw, and build that and decide, well, this is just the way I am. Thankfully, though, because of Jesus, we don't have to stay stuck with our identity wrapped around something like that. We get to be free from those things to discover who God really made us to be, and not to allow, you know, some hurt from the past or some decision that we regret to define the rest of our life and to say, well, this is who I am. Because of Jesus, you get to be free from that. Now, John chapter 8 and verse 34, the scripture says this, that Jesus replied, very truly I tell you that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. And then he said this, so if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If the son sets you free. This is an identity shift that Jesus is talking about, that we can have a life that is a slave to sin, that we're caught up in something, but and we can say, well, that's just the way I am. That's me, that's my identity. And it keeps us from finding who we really are and who God made you to be as a child of God. Jesus comes into our life and sets us free so that we can make an identity shift from saying, this is the way it's always been, I'm just a slave to this, into I'm free to be a member of God's family and free to be the person God called me to be. Yeah. Jesus sets us free to be able to change. Rather than saying, I've always, we're able to say, I used to, but now. I used to, but now. Joel clearly had a before and after going on in his life because of Christ. I have a before in my life, before Jesus came into my life. I have an after Jesus came into my life. And the difference is the freedom that Christ brings when he says, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Let me say this, religion won't do it for you. Religion will not do it for you. Just being a religious person, going to church will not, and I can tell you that because I did that for years. You go to church, you feel bad about your week, you tell God, geez, sorry, bud, I messed up. I need you to forgive me. And by the way, I'll see you next week with pretty much the same list of things that I need to be forgiven of. Why? Because religion doesn't change you. God changes you through a relationship with Jesus. When we invite him into our life and say, I actually want to know you. I actually want to follow you. That's how your life changes. Salvation is a shift from what you do to who you are. Let me explain that. You see, without Jesus in our life, when it comes to a relationship with God, we tend to focus on what we do, or more precisely, what we did. And then we look at God, and we look at our lives, and we feel guilt, we feel shame, we feel like a failure, maybe feel unacceptable, inadequate, need to improve, you know, need to prove something to God. Or maybe we go to the flip side of that and have a sense of pride, well, at least I'm not like them, or a sense of comparison and self-justification. But without Christ, we're left to look at what we do and what we did. And we come up short. If we think that God is looking for some kind of performance in order to accept us, then we never come to a place of peace in our relationship with him. And the reason is this: God's not looking for a performance from you to accept you. That is not the good news of Jesus. The gospel is not, hey, good news, if you just do better, God will think better about you. No, that's not good news. Why? Because we always find ourselves failing. We always find ourselves coming short. The good news is this: it's not about you. It's not about your performance. It's not about you doing good enough. It is about the fact that God did good enough through his son Jesus for you. Performance will always lead you to a place of comparison, and comparison focuses on what you do. The salvation story is not a story of our successful performance. The salvation story is a story of God's rescue to our lives through Christ. I want to read you this one last scripture before we begin to wrap up. Luke chapter 18, 19. Well, actually, I probably got a couple more. I shouldn't have said that. But at any rate, there's a difference from closing and beginning to close. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood by himself praying, God, I thank you that I am not like those other people. I'm not a robber. I'm not an evildoer. I'm certainly not an adulterer or even like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. He's beating his breast and he's saying, God, would you just have mercy on me? I know I'm a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This Pharisee was trying to establish his relationship with God on the basis of his performance. Look at what I do. Look at what I don't do. But our acceptance is not about our performance. The tax collector was simply looking at who he was, got honest with God, got humble before God, said, listen, I'm a sinner. I know I've messed up. I just want you to forgive me. And in his humility, Jesus said, that's the guy that received salvation. That's the guy who is justified. That's the guy who made it and got his connection with God. Jesus said that he went home justified. In other words, he received forgiveness. Salvation isn't achieved. It's only received. You see, the Pharisee thought it was something to achieve. And so he prays and talks to God about all the good things in his life. The other guy, he wasn't like that. And the thing that God's trying to tell us through the scripture is this: salvation is not something you achieve, it's something that you receive. Yeah. Yeah. If I could achieve it, first of all, I wouldn't need Jesus. But if I could achieve it, then it would be all about me. It'd be all about you. It'd be all about what you do. We hear people say things like, well, I don't know if I need Jesus. I'm basically a good person. Sometimes they'll even throw in the religious denomination that, you know, was kind of in their family background. You know, I don't know that I need Jesus. I mean, I'm a good Anglican. I'm a good Catholic. I'm a good Baptist. Are there any good Baptists? Anyway, just thought I'd throw that out there. Don't hate on me. I'm having fun with you. But people say things like, I don't hurt anybody, I love my wife, I don't engage in criminal activity, I'm basically a good person. When we talk like that, we sound like that Pharisee. Right. None of that is the standard by which God forgives you or accepts you. In fact, the scripture tells us that if we break one of God's commandments, it's just like we've broken them all. Why? Because the consequence is the same. Right. Sin separates us from God. Jesus, though, did for us what we could never do for ourselves. When he took all of our failures upon himself and gave his life on the cross to pay the penalty of death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Jesus paid the wages for us. And for this reason, salvation is not achieved, it's just received. Jesus already achieved it for you. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so none of us can boast about it. It's not about what you do, it's about what's already been done for you. And when we say yes to Jesus, as Joel indicated, we accept him, we accept what he did for us in our lives. God provides us with forgiveness. We enter into a relationship with God, and we shift our identity to where we realize, who am I? I'm a child of God. I belong to God. I'm a part of his creation. That's who I am. We shift from looking at what we do to looking at what God has done for us. You shift from your performance to Jesus' performance. And now your statement about yourself and who you are looks more like this. I am forgiven. I am accepted. I'm a member of God's family. I'm a new person with a fresh start in life because of Jesus. I am free from guilt and shame in my past. I am confident in my salvation. I am free from the habit of sin. I'm not afraid of eternity. In fact, I'm looking forward to it. It's my destiny. Who I am isn't because of what I do, but because of what has been done for me. We started by asking this question that the Bible asks, when it says, act like men, gives us that commandment, act like men. You know, the first man in creation didn't do so well. Adam, along with Eve, disobeyed God, disobeyed his commandments. And when they were called to account for their actions, instead of acting like a man, Adam acts like a victim. He responds by making excuses. He said, you know, he wouldn't take responsibility for his actions. He tried to cover up his failure and pretend it didn't happen. Let's not act like Adam. Let's not make excuses for why we are the way we are and just continue on our way, or why we won't receive Jesus and make excuses for that. Let's not act like the Pharisees either and pretend, no, it's all good. I'm okay. I'm doing well all by myself. If you're doing all that good, you wouldn't need Jesus, but God sent a Savior into the world because we all need a Savior. Instead, let's act like men. Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's be honest with God. And let's have the courage to receive what Jesus did for us and then to follow him with our lives. Romans 10, 9, and 10 explains what Joel talked about when he mentioned about this prayer that we do often at the end of our services. Here's what it says. Romans 10, 9 says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. It's about prayer. The scripture is about a conversation with God where we just simply tell God, you know what? I believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, but more importantly, that he's my Savior. That I'm acknowledging in that prayer that Jesus is to be Lord of my life. In other words, I'm not God, so why should I be God in my life? There is one God, and I should invite Christ into my life and allow him that place of being God in my life, being first in my life, and be a follower of him. You see, God wants to give people a brand new start in life today. God wants to give people a brand new identity as a member of God's family, not an identity that's wrapped in your past and in your regrets, guilt, and shame, but an identity that's wrapped around Jesus where you get a brand new start. God wants to start a relationship with you that lasts into eternity, and he has a plan, he has a purpose for your life that can only be found in him. Don't miss out, because the best is yet to come. Let's stand as we take a moment to pray together. And I want to invite you to pray with me, similar to Romans, what we just read there, to invite Christ into your life. You don't have to walk out of here today and have an identity that's in your past, an identity that's in your failure, or one that's maybe shaped out of how you've been treated or mistreated in life. But you are to identify with the fact that there is a God who loves you, that Jesus died on the cross for you, And he provided an entry into a relationship with the living God for the rest of your life. And that God wants to establish you in his family. That you're not to be an outsider, but you're an insider. That you're someone who walks with God. And I want to pray with you. You found out, as I mentioned earlier, that religion won't do it. Well, you can stop being religious. You can stop going to church and thinking, well, I'm just going to go to church in order to feel good about myself. Instead, you can go to church because you want to grow your relationship with Jesus that you begin here today. Instead, you can make a decision like I made many years ago where I decided I need to stop going to church and keeping Jesus on the outside. I need to get Jesus on the inside so that when I do go to church, it means something. And I want to pray with you and give you that opportunity as well to say yes to Jesus, to come into your life. You just bow your heads for that moment. How many here would say, Pastor, you know what? Include me in that prayer. Include me in that prayer. I want to say yes to Jesus. Can you just raise your hand just to let me know? Include me in that prayer. I want to say yes to Jesus with my life today. I want to follow him. I want to give my life to him. Receive his salvation. That's awesome. You guys can put your hands down. I'll give you a moment. I don't want to rush this, but it's like, man, this is your opportunity. The best is yet to come if you'll let Jesus have first place in your life. Anybody else, you say, man, include me in that prayer. I want Jesus in my life. It's awesome. You can put your hands down. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I ask you to forgive my past. And I invite you into my life as my Lord and my Savior. I'm going to follow you with all of my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us today. We're always encouraged to hear about what God is doing in your life. So if you have a story to share, send us an email at amen@celebrationedmonton.com. If you'd like more information about Celebration Church, or if you'd like to give online, check out celebrationedmonton.com.